And she said, Mom, they've lost God and they're blaming us. So my little thing was about just, you know, the Father heart of God is what we need to have our affirmation from. He is our everything. And don't we often, and I've been there, that's why I talk from experience, we look to everything and everybody. But it says in John 5, verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And often I hear Amy or Sally saying, are you getting the approval of God? Or Amy saying, I'll speak to my Father about this first. And, you know, I look at my own children and I look at Kayla and Andrew and how Andrew goes on the bicycle and Mark teaches him how to ride, what to do. And Kayla, she had a little verse the other day in prayer meeting and she said, was waiting and waiting for Mark. And he didn't kind of turn to her and he said, I wanted my dad to approve the scripture. And then as we got in the car, she said, she was blowing him kisses, and she said, I love that man. And so it comes from a love of the Father that we want to do that and get his thing. And it says again, you know, in the other story of, I loved it in the New Living Translation. How do we expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals and ignoring God? And Andrew said to me, Mom, just stop and smell the roses. You're running around and doing nothing. Just do things slowly and hear God. And so often, what do we do? So my little encouragement was, let's look to Jesus. He has every answer. Every single thing is in the Bible if we apply it. And the other miracle is Mel falling pregnant. I mean, that's just fantastic too. We just thank God for that. That's like, sure. So, we just really look to Jesus and look for him. As Lynn often says back, it's not just about the journaling. What is Jesus saying to us, and are we going to do it? Because we are not lacking any single thing if we go to his word and ask for him and get his favor, not man's favor. No more man pleasing. Hey.
Nikki, you're on next week. Just have to do a bit quicker. where's Quentin and Red? Quentin, will you come and share about your mom? You know, that really touched me this morning. As Quentin went to go and see his mom, she hasn't been well. We've been praying, and I want just to give God the glory. Okay. It's emotional.
Many, many years ago, I spoke to my mom about the Lord, and she didn't want to know anything about it. She had her own way. She had a strong will, and of late now, she's become quite ill. She suffers from a thing called Lewy body dementia, which is a combination, or displays as a combination of Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. So we've looked at her degradation over the last few years, and we realized, you know, she's going down very, very fast. Anyway, it's been a burden on our heart that she comes to the Lord. It was about October. I got a call on a Sunday afternoon. She broke her hip. She was taken to the Mediclinic. She was not strong enough to do a full hip replacement. They did a half hip replacement. But that operation nearly killed her. And I asked the Lord, and I asked Mark, I said, she can't go before we've led it to the Lord. And the one afternoon in the hospital, my sister walked in, and my mom was basically, she looked like she was dead. And she tapped her on the shoulder, and she wasn't responsive. And the hospital staff had not noticed that she'd gone backwards. She nearly died that afternoon. Her oxygen was found to be 38%. I don't know what they did, but they weren't watching her. Anyway, we kicked up a big storm, and she was very susceptible to other medication because of the strong medication she's on for her disease. And so she was hallucinating. She was completely delirious for 3-4 weeks. She would have maybe an hour that you'd be lucky if you spoke to her and she knew exactly what was going on. Anyway, they assured us that it was probably the medicine, but she wasn't going to return to where she was. And so she went to our step-down facility, and now she's in a frail care. And we've been looking for this opportunity to go and speak to her. And last Saturday, I drove through the afternoon. Renette had been there in the morning because we took someone's car through. And Renette had spoken to her about Jesus. And I think planted the seed. When I got there in the afternoon, I could see that she was a bit distraught about her situation. And she was frustrated at everyone. And I just said to her, you know, the Lord is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Do you want to pray and ask him into your heart? So I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. Amen.
If that doesn't move you, I don't know what moves you. And I'll ask you the question before I even get to preach, are you saved? Are you saved? It's so key. Jesus came to die for us, that we can be saved. And if you're meddling with eternity, I'm telling you, God wants to arrest you. I don't know if everyone here, you are assured in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. I promise you, he is giving you eternity to be with him forever. But if you do not know him, you are going to hell. And I don't want anyone to go there. And if you need to make right with God, if that's you today here, don't mess with your salvation. Don't mess with your salvation. Nikki shared with us, God loves us. And you know, we want to just push him away. No, 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 we don't need you because we're so selfish. It's all about ourselves. I'm not ready. You'll never be ready. Just submit your heart. Submit your heart to him and you will find this incredible God who loves you and has given you his very life. And Quentin, we rejoice with you. We rejoice with you. It's the greatest miracle that can ever take place. But if you are here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, come and talk to us afterwards. I'm not going to embarrass you today, but come and talk to us. Come and do business with God here and submit yourself to God, not to us, not to a church structure, not to man, but to God. And submit to his love and get your life right with God. Don't mess with him. He is almighty, but he loves you. Oh, God is good. Amen. Father, we just thank you as we come to your word today and we realize you deal with eternity in our hearts. We live in a temporal world and so often we look into ourselves and how we can work our lives out. But Father, as we come to your word, I really do ask that will you speak very powerfully to us and reveal our modus operandi if it's according to your ways. Arrest us, Lord, today as we preach the word. May our hearts be receptive to what you are saying to us, and may we be enlightened by your truth now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is it up there? There we go. We're going to be dealing with the parable of the rich fool, and we've been dealing with the parables that Jesus has been taking through the book of Luke. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. I just want to play one. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. This portion of scripture is very challenging in that it challenges us to our core in who we are in living in this world. And my first point is that here was a man that called upon the Lord to assist him in temple affairs. Now, I do believe God does want to help us in the affairs of life, and we see that he's a loving God. But God is concerned about eternity. And here this man comes to and he says to Jesus, help me divide the inheritance. So obviously there was some person that died and there was an inheritance to be worked out and there was a dispute. And here he was asking upon the Lord to deal with that. And Jesus says, well, why must I come and sort that? He comes right to the point. He says, no, we need to deal with eternity and what's happening in eternity. And so often we see many hearers of the gospel still live as natural men. They're so concerned about the temporal things, about the world that we're actually living in. Even though we live in the world, we're not of this world. And we get ensnared by the things of this earth. And the Bible says very clearly that we mustn't live as natural men. We need to live as spiritual. In Romans chapter 8, that wonderful passage, it talks about carnal man. And so often many in the church today are still so concerned about the natural things that are around them. You know, you do need the natural things. God wants to provide for you a home, and he wants to provide for you for transport. He wants you to have a bed. He wants you to, but it mustn't become everything. If the things of the earth become everything, we live in like natural man. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to be careful of worldliness, and we need to be careful of selfishness. And natural man desires those things. And we got to guard against that. You see, we've been come out of the world and we belong to the kingdom of God, and God wants to arrest us and look in our hearts, because that thing can creep into our lives and can cause such pain and destroy the kingdom of God in our lives. So Jesus turns, and my next point, he turns and he says, beware of greed. And I read from the New King James Version, which uses another word. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Now, I want to just say, as Jesus comes, and he comes to the heart of the thing, to the core of things, he talks about greed and covetousness. You know, I want to just say to you, greed is the most common sin in the world. And if we read your newspaper, if you're reading and seeing the news, you will see it's a profound sickness of the earth. Is that greed is driven. Every one of us is subject to it. In the workplace, I want to just say, the majority of workplaces that we live in is maximizing profit. Not making profit, maximizing profit. And what does that mean? And we learn about this capitalist system, and I went to go and study accounting, and that's one of the maxims of business. You maximize profit for the shareholders. But you know what happens with that? The variances of the sinful man comes in, and it starts to destroy lives at any cost. You know, I don't want to talk bad about the banks. Banks make a lot of money, and they always seem to be cutting costs at any price. I was just talking to a friend of ours the other day. He's been with a bank for many years, and he said, your job is on the line. They were told your job is on the line because they got to reduce costs. Even though he's been faithful for so many years and does his job well, they told him your job is on the line because we got to reduce costs. They're not concerned of what they who have to walk over and what they got to do from a business perspective to maximize that profit, because they've got to satisfy a shareholder and they've got to satisfy the targets that they receive so they can get their bonus. And you see, that's a terrible thing. Jesus warns us. He says, do not be greedy. Do not be covetous. And you know, we are prone to that. Every single one of us are prone to that. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, greed can still get into your heart. You know, we were sitting in Brad, I don't know if Vincent's not here today, but we were sitting in Bujumbura 2 weekends ago, and we went to go and see the monument of Stanley and Livingston, and we had to pay a tourist fee. And all of a sudden, the locals, which are so poor, started to get a heckle, and they were fighting about the money. They were fighting, they were about fisticuffs, a girl and everything, and they were poor, and it was about the money. And I just walked away and I thought, my goodness, this doesn't just come to the rich that are greedy. It's actually the poor also, that greed can be in their hearts. It's a problem for mankind that we need to work out. And we see scattered through the Bible is that greed has been one of the biggest downfalls of many folk in the Bible. We see that the angels that joined Satan, that were driven out of heaven, joined Satan because they weren't content with their position that they were in heaven, and they fell with Satan. That says that a third of the angels fell and were driven out of heaven by God. Adam and Eve, we see that they were stirred, that they weren't content with their situation or fellowshipping with the God, and it was just another apple. But it was disobedience against God and caused them to sin, and they lost their inheritance. And as we look to this world, we see that greed and covetousness is a root of many of our problems, the wars, the quarrels, the strife, the unfair politics, the divisions, envy, the disputes, the jealousies. Even in our families, the brokenness in our families, a lot of the times is this greed. We've seen family businesses where greed has come through and destroyed and split families. And it's got to be very careful of those things. We look at South Africa, and we've seen a change, and I think we... We need to be praying for our nation because of this greed that's in our nation. We see it in politics, we see it at every level of society, and it brings destruction. And I want to just say is that, I want to say to you is that we can pray. We can pray. Pray for ourselves to be dealt with, and pray for our nation. The next point is take heed of the Lord's warning not to be covetous. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the antidote to greed is, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, contentment is God's answer to the outworking of our hearts where greed comes. And it's hard to be content sometimes, but I want to tell you, by the Holy Spirit, we can be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, we're not of the world anymore, and God wants to bring that contentment that comes with His peace in our circumstances, and as He works that in our lives, we start to find the fullness of who we are in Christ. You see, we must believe that God is in control, that He is our provider in spite of the world affairs, and even though we're going through difficulties and the economy is not so great in our nation, God will still provide for us in a wonderful way. If we have to trust in His perfect wisdom and know that He's totally in control, and we allow Him to be our Father, as we pray that prayer, Father, Your will be done on earth as in heaven, we will see His great, wonderful provision come into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not money that's the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem. We all need money to live. You need to buy food, you need to buy clothing, and God wants to provide, and He does provide so wonderfully through money, but it's the love of money, and then be content with what you have. How many people have put themselves into such damaging positions? I must have that car. I must have that car. And their car, yes, might be a little bit older, but I must have that car. And what they do, they go to the bank, and the bank is very keen to get you into a higher purchase agreement or a lease. And what you do is that you put yourself in for 5 years, and you got this massive amount that you're actually paying for this car. And then what they put the cherry on the top, and they say, guys, we'll give you a residual at the end that you don't have to pay the whole thing. You get a lesser rate, but you've got to pay the residual at the end. They've put you in chains. Because when you come to the end of that thing, you've got to buy another car from them to stay in that thing. And this is what the world does. It perpetuates this process of bringing you into this work of greed in our hearts. Madonna says we live in a material world. Yes, maybe we do, but the spirit is more alive than the material things. We need material things, but we need to value what God has given us. Our relationships with God, the things that He's given us, the kingdom of God, more than the things of our material things. I want to just say, the best way also to deal with your material things that God has actually given you is actually take your balance sheet with the assets and liabilities and give it to God. Then it won't hold you. It won't hold you. And you know, I've done that, and I do that regularly before the Lord. I say, Lord, this is yours. Thank you for how you've blessed us. But I say, everything belongs to you. Because if I confess to you as Lord of my life, actually you are Lord of everything that you've given me, and I give it back to you. I want to tell you that is so liberating. Because otherwise, when the material things become a burden and you've got to maintain that thing, and you've got to find the money to maintain that thing, you get so burdened in that situation. And when it's His, you say, Lord, what do we do with yours? What do you want to do with it? And you'll be surprised. Then the material things don't grab you and hold you. It's divine to live in the world but not of the world. We've got to be aware that these material things don't grab us. You see, I don't believe God wants us to be outside the world and go and become a hermit or live in a monastery. He wants us to live here but to represent Him well. But we've got to be aware that the world will try and entice us, not just the devil. And we all face this in Johannesburg. Can I just say one of the things that we've got to work hard at, we live active lives, but there's a difference between being active and focused and being busy. Because you get frenetic when you become busy. I've got to go to there. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I'm going to take the kids. I must do this. And God doesn't want us to be that. That's going to bring the world into our lives. Then stress. Stress is a normal part of life. But the Bible says just be anxious for nothing. So stress, when stress comes, we need to deal with it and give it to God. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Give it to Him because He's able to deal with the stress. Other things of the world that will come against you is sexual immorality. We all get tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's what you do with the temptation. You need to say no to ungodliness. And then, as we've been talking, we mustn't have the love of money. It's not money is the problem. We mustn't have the love of money. Okay, next point is the life of a certain rich man. And I read from Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21 again. And he told him this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But what is God saying to you? What should be our modus operandi? We shouldn't be laying up treasures for ourselves, but we should be rich towards God. What did Jesus say at the end there? He says, this is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And I want to encourage you today is that we must be rich towards God. That should be our modus operandi. When we start to focus, put greed aside, put the things, yes, we need to be doing business and we need to be moving our businesses forward, but we must make sure that we're rich towards God. I remember a story about Rockefeller. You know, Rockefeller was in America in the 50s, the 60s, very, very wealthy. And he was asked the question, do you want some more money? He said, yeah, a little bit more will be good. So, you know, the love of money, you'll never be content. You'll never be content. And, you know, I found the people that are content are the most generous because it's not holding them. And the people that are not content, it's difficult for them to part. with money and to be generous. And God wants us to be generous, and that's why he says to us to be content. See, the world says those who live like that are clever and wise and prudent, but I want to just say is Jesus, and the word says here, God calls them fools. And it's terrible to be called a fool when the world says, well, you're clever. You're making the thing. You've made it. You've got this. You've got all the assets in the world, and you've got all these wonderful things. You're foolish, God says. And I don't want to be a fool in God's eyes. I want to just share some stories about some people when it comes to money, and especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. I heard someone just share the other day, there was a young man, young banker, and doing very well. And he'd been giving God his money and giving the tithes. But he got to the year end when he got his bonus. He said, no, I've worked hard for this bonus. I'm not giving God his portion of things. And for 3 years, he got hefty, hefty bonuses. And he said, I'm not giving to God. And eventually the Holy Spirit got hold of him and said, whose money is that? Is it yours or is it mine? And he had to repent before God, and he went before the local church leaders and said, I need to ask for forgiveness because I've actually abused God's money. And you know, I want to just tell you, what he had to pay back to God was R1 million. He hadn't been given to God. You see, Christians can also fall foul. They can, the dividing line of what is God. Everything is God's. Give to him what is his, and you'll be free. You'll find the contentment because the Bible says we can be robbing God. And I don't want us to be robbing God. I want you to be free. Another example was another young rich man. Church went into a building project, and in his heart he says, I am not contributing to that building project. And he saw this building go up, and the faithful were contributing to it, and it cost a lot of money. And it got to a stage after a number of years, the church got, and they said, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to give thanks to God for building this building. And they got together, and he said, okay, I'll go and attend that. Let's go and celebrate. And he was sitting in the front, and they were giving thanks to God for building the building. And the Holy Spirit spoke into his heart and said, I built this building in spite of you. Oh, when God speaks to you like that, because it's not yours. And he went down on his knees, and he repented before he said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You see, we must never let money grab our hearts because we must be rich towards God. See, there's so many things in our lives, and it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Don't let the love of money grab you. Let's ensure that we are led by the Spirit of God. The next point is let's pray for the rich men. There's a saying that says, a great man on his deathbed said, heaven is a place to which few kings, presidents and rulers and rich men come because of the money that holds them. Every born again person has a great weight upon us that we've got to ensure that possessions don't hold us, that we are free before the Lord with our possessions. We must ensure that the Holy Spirit leads us to a place of contentment and fullness in Christ. I ask you the question today, do you know if God... what will happen to you if God makes you rich? And that's why I say we need to guard our hearts to ensure that we do not get into a place where the love of money takes hold and possession of our lives, but that we remain in a place of contentment. And then poverty has many disadvantages, but the riches destroy far more souls than poverty. And we look at the world and we especially see, can I say, I'm hearing about China, that God is prospering China, and we're seeing them grow. And they say China's nearly got as many billionaires as America. And what is happening, that country has been caught with a sense of greed, and it's robbing these men of their salvation. And I want to just say, we've got to just beware as we go and preach out there. And, you know, we look up to the rich, and that's fantastic, but they need salvation too, and they need a place. Because I wanted to say there are rich men in the kingdom that are not fools, that have honored God, and God is doing an incredible thing in their lives. They are being so generous, and there are men and women like that in the church, and there's men and women in this church that are rich, and money does not hold them. They give to God, and I rejoice in that. That hasn't caught their hearts. And I wanted to say, continue to give. And if God has actually blessed you to become rich, make sure you continue to give. Because God will give you more. And God will give you more. If that's what the blessing that he has for you, don't hold back. You'll just see the freedom and the liberty that will come through your life. So practically, how do we be rich towards God? And firstly, I want to say we need to die. And I turn to the scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to ensure that there's death in our lives. We need to associate with what Jesus did on the cross, not in just our justification and being born again, it's in our daily lives. In our daily lives. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I was working out the other day, from the time that I've given my heart to the Lord, I've been walking with the Lord 40 years. And I just thank God, but this thing of dying is becoming more and more real in my life, even now, as God's bringing me closer to him. There are things still in my life that we've got to be seen to die. And I want to just say, when we learn to die, which is a surrendered lifestyle, where we become contrite and become broken before God, not weak, but we become contrite before him, total dependent upon him, and death starts to work its reality in us, we start to live. We start to live. Because if we don't die, self starts to rule and reign. And self will destroy you. And we all fight that thing. And I fight that thing. We've got to continue to die. And what it is humbling ourselves before our God. And when we humble ourselves before him, he lifts us up. And God will tolerate our selfishness because he is merciful and he's kind. But he wants to arrest us because he has a greater purpose for us. If we would humble ourselves before him, this death will start to bring life. And as the scripture says here, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer, but Christ lives in me. Then Christ can start to live his life. And when the Lord starts to take control of your life and starts to live through you, the vagrances of the world fall away. And your eyes become for him. And you say, Lord, how can I please you? How can I do your will? And you start to live in the dimension of the fruit of the Spirit. You start to live in the dimension of being obedient to God. And you live at this higher level. You don't live at this worldly level where the world is teaching. That's where we start to live where the kingdom of God rules and reigns in your life and Jesus is Lord. And you start to live in this area where you're experiencing God's presence. And I want that for all of you. So I'm encouraging you on a daily basis, look to yourself that you and yourself don't rise up, but that you die and that Christ lives in you on a daily basis. That's the second point. Let Christ live in you. There's nothing greater in that the Lord himself who lives and at the right hand of the Father lives in you too. And in that, as he starts to live his life through you, it's a key thing. You start to see the fullness of who Christ is in your life. Can you believe that? God Almighty lives inside of you. Hey? And that's the remedy for life, that he lives inside of you and he starts to find his place in you. Thirdly, live by faith of the Son of God. It also says there in the King James Version, I live by the faith of the, or it says here in the NIV, in the faith in the Son of God, but the New King James is a better translation, live by the faith of the Son of God. And I want to just say to you, if you want to be rich towards God, start to live by faith, because it's impossible to please God without faith. And what is faith? Is expressing our love towards God, using his word to advance his kingdom, and using the word to see the life of God, not come into your life, but into the life of other people. Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And I want to encourage you, the world doesn't teach you faith. The world teaches you doubt and unbelief. God teaches you faith, and you have that faith within you. And I'm asking you, please start to speak to your mountains. Start to speak to your circumstances. And we had the elders planning these last 2 days, and Franco encouraged us, and we were talking about speaking to our mountain. And I want to just say to you is that I was corrected too. This building here, I want to say we need to live by faith. This building, we lease. But I want to say by faith, we own it. Amen. By faith, we own it. And we trust in God that it is. And I want you to stand with me by faith that this building belongs to God. that it's his, this is a tent peg that he has in this community, and that we're not only going to be leasing for too much longer, but this we're going to own, and we can just see God in his eyes, and the finances will come with it. That takes faith. Some of you got some things in your own life that we need to speak in faith. It might be over a child. It might be over a job opportunity. It might be around your business. And yes, we pray for one another, but you need to stand, and you need to look at the, you need to look at the business and say, I command you in the name of Jesus, finances come in. You know, the authority, sickness, we command your sickness to go in the name of you. You see, I think we're too weak. We don't push ourselves to exercise faith. We don't understand this authority that Jesus has given us. That's been rich towards God. I read a scripture, a prophecy of Cindy Jacobs from America, and she was quoting this, speaking to a mountain, and the Lord said to her through the prophetic word, give me the word of faith that I can use. So often I want to say to you, it's good to pray and we must pray. But there's something in the proclamation of the word of faith. God starts to take that and he starts to work that thing and he does that thing because God, the heavens and the earth were created by faith, weren't they? The word was spoken and the heavens and the beings came. So when you start to speak that word of faith and you declare over those things, you start to see things coming through. And God wants that applied. Businessmen, don't live by the budget and the strategic plan. Live by the word of faith. Live by the word of faith. You don't have money? Speak the word of faith. You want to employ people? You want business? Speak the word of faith. You need wisdom? Speak the word of faith. Over families, children are battling. Speak the word of faith over them. The timing's God's. But we need to be speaking the word of faith. And that's been rich towards God. God, our Lord, is looking for that. Looking for that. And when he hears that, yes, I can get busy. I can get busy. Look at the woman that came. We even spoke this morning with the issue of blood. She came and said, if I touch him, I will be healed. Believing in her heart, she was healed. Immediately that Jesus said, who touched me? Because power, virtue came out. And we got to be like that same. God needs something if we want to be rich towards God. The next point is how do we rich people before God? Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're learning to worship God in every circumstance. So when the enemy comes or when circumstances come contrary, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And you're bringing heaven to earth when you start to worship him and you start to give thanks to him. Those who were at the psalmody, Tom Ingalls tells a story. He was very real with us. He'd been preaching around the world on the issue of worshiping God and praise, and he got home, and he was frustrated. He was tired. And he said, I've had enough. And he got his secretary and said, I'm tired, I'm frustrated. And his wife said, what's going on here? And he said, this is where I am. And then the wife and the secretary said, well, we're going shopping, and left him to wallow. And then the Holy Spirit, God spoke in his heart, and the Lord said to him, what a pity, I'll have to find someone else. He said, oh, he shook up and, oh, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. He woke up and realized he wasn't giving thanks in those circumstances and giving praise to God. We sometimes get in that. Us men, I'm talking to the men here, we love the pity party, eh? We love, especially when we get sick and we love to be pampered. No, come on. We need to get up and we need to praise the Lord in all circumstances. That's been rich towards God. The next point is rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You see, the world will give you pleasure and will give you a sense of satisfaction. God gives you joy in spite of your circumstances. But there's something that we got to do. We got to rejoice in the Lord always. And that's why I think song is important. And that's why we actually practice singing songs. It's not just something that's a modus operandi that we think is right. It's God teaching us to sing. And we got to learn to rejoice in the Lord and sing to him. Now, I'm not the greatest singer, but I must learn to sing. And we all must learn to sing and to rejoice in the Lord. Something happens. You make your heart merry when you start to sing to him. That's being rich towards God. Learn to please the Lord in everything. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We need to please the Lord in every way. And you know, if you love someone, you want to please them. And I know you love the Lord, and I'm asking you to work hard at that, to be in a place where you please Him. You allow God's Spirit to guide you and direct you. And it comes into all your actions and how you live, your doings, your speaking. One of the things that I think that we hurt the Lord is by the words we say. And we're quick to open our mouths, and we feel justified in saying things sometimes, and I'm guilty of that too. And we need to say, sorry, Lord, but we need to be careful. And as you work with the Holy Spirit, I've been finding that the Holy Spirit likes to say, don't say that. I've got it in my heart, but don't say that. Don't say it. And it might be justified and it might be right. Just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. And you know, especially in marriages, I want to say, we always want to get even. Not right. We got to ensure that we step back, love one another, and we always bring the right word. I'm guilty at times. I really am. When I get tired, I'm a grumpy man. It's not good. But we need to ensure that we speak the right words. That will bring freedom and liberty to us. We will please the Lord in our lives. And then the next point, serve the interests of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 20 to 22. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Here was Timothy. He got to a place where he put aside his own interests and he said, Lord, what is important to you? What must I do today? And I want to just say, we've got to be very careful, because we can get very selfish and we get busy about ourselves. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, what's important for me to do today? And I think one of the greatest things that we can do with the Lord, because we do live busy lives, is actually to go and find and spend time with Him and talk to Him. We were encouraged at the equip time. Peter Rasmussen said to us, we need to go back to the garden, like in Genesis, and go and have fellowship with God. And put your feet up and go and talk to God. You know, we are good at structure. We have our prayer time, we have our quiet times, we read our scriptures, we've got all these things to do, but we don't give God time. And just go and chat to Him and go and talk to Him. And that is the interest of God. God wants your heart first, and he finds your heart first. And you talk to Him about the day, and you tell Him what's happening with your children, and this is happening in the business, and you chat, and you'd be surprised how the burden will just go. Just chat to Him as your living God, and He loves you very, very dearly. But seek first His interests. And then part of that too is Matthew chapter 6, 33 to 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the context, I'm going to let you go and read it from Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34, talks about the context of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not worrying about these things, for these things shall be added to you. God will do those things if you put Him first. But I just sense in my heart a seriousness. Many, many Christians don't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I'm asking you, you know, and work together with the Lord. Yeah, this is going to be hard to say. I'm not your boss. I'm not your Lord. I'm here to shepherd you, to pastor you, to guide you. I'm here to love you and to encourage you to follow the Lord. But you take instructions from the Lord. You take instructions. He gives commands. And you know, to please the Lord, you need to ask Him. Can I just say to you, I know you live busy lives. And this is just by example. Have you asked the Lord, must I go to the prayer meeting? Have you asked the Lord? Yes or no? That's all you need to know from Him. And that's, I'm asking you to do that. Not me. I'm encouraging you all the time to come to the prayer meeting because I know it's important. And I know you live busy lives and the traffic's hectic and all those things, many excuses. But what is the Lord saying to you? Because we want to please Him, and He's the Lord of the whole thing. I can try and coerce you. I can try and coerce my children. It doesn't work. You ask the Lord, do you want me to be there? If He says no, I'm happy. If He says yes, get there. Because there's something more. Because you see, you know what? We're fighting the selfishness and this greed of our own hearts. Our way not his way. And you see, God works out his kingdom through his family. And there's work to be done. And I'm telling you now, if you hear God in this thing, Trevor, God's speaking to you, my friend. He's speaking to you. Are you doing what he's telling you to do? Hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. So in conclusion, the true Christian is the only man who is really wise and wealthy. He puts aside himself and he seeks the riches of heaven and he gains his inheritance. He's built a house in home in a house in heaven. He has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's laid down his life and he's serving God's purposes on earth. And I ask you today, are you rich in God? He wants you to be rich. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. We are all challenged by it. In its outworking, it seems simple, but it's the issues of the heart, Lord, and this issue of covetousness, and we have just dealt with the area of money, but it goes so much deeper. And Lord, I ask, deal with every one of us in this area, not just the covetousness and the greed, but Lord, that we can be rich towards you, that it not be our own lives, but our lives will be laid down and will be humble before you. So thank you for your blessing and your grace now. Keep us in the palm of your hand. May we continue to honor you and glorify you, and may we continue to live for you, and may you, Lord, be the center of our lives. And may we not go and do our own thing now. May we just truly be in a place of being obedient to you and doing exactly what you tell us to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say to you, you have a battle ahead of you. It's called selfishness, and you need to overcome that thing. You need to overcome it in the name of Jesus. God bless you all. We love you very much. Amen. We're going to sing another song. Let's stand and let's worship our King.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thine hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe is made. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Yeah, let's praise him. Hallelujah. Serve a great, big, wonderful God. I just want to say, if anybody needs prayer, please come forward and talk to the elders. We'll be here for you. And God bless you all, and have a beautiful, blessed, and wonderful Sunday and week.